If you have a Bible, if you know how to read, and if your vocal cords are working, shall we read all together? And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. As we approach your holy word, Father, search our hearts. May your word come forth and establish us in the present truth. As we look through things that happened in the time of John Wesley, open our eyes, O God, that we may see. But not only that we should see, but that we be able to experience that blessing which you have foreordained for us even this moment. May you bless the reading of your word. As your word goes forth, may it cut, may it heal, may it encourage. From the speaker down to the usher on the door. And in between every young person who stands here. Have mercy on us, O God. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We yield and choose to surrender to you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. With thanks in our hearts. Amen. You may be seated. Right. If you remember where we ended with the Philadelphia Church. We talked about how every human being is influenced by internal environment and external environment. When you are raising up a child, their primary or their first instruction they receive is when they're in a home environment. We went in detail looking at the upbringing. The upbringing of John Wesley. We saw how his mother, Susanna, was very influential in the life of John Wesley. There were 17 in the family, but yet she gave undivided attention to each and every one of them. And she had a strict order in the way things had to be done in her home. The man was busy with his work and is with his theology. But the woman gave all the attention to make sure her children grew up in the fear of God. But then today we want to look at the life of John Wesley, not in the home, but as he moved out to school away from his parents. John Wesley got enrolled into Charterhouse School. At that time, it used to be situated in London. The school is still there today. But today, of course, you won't see it in London. Because in 1872 they moved the school to Godalming in England. So that is about 49 kilometers from central London. Now here is something. Sociologists say when a person, whoever it is, whether you are spiritual, whether you are natural, whenever you move into a new environment, from home to a boarding school, or from Lusaka, you relocate maybe to go and live in Luapula, or maybe from Zambia, you start to work in Australia. That's a new environment. And sociologists and psychologists, they tell us that whenever you relocate to a new environment, you go through four stages of psychological change. There is what is known as the honeymoon stage. I don't like the choice of word they use to call it that. I would rather call it maybe the ecstasy stage. But let's call it what they call it, the honeymoon stage. Afterwards, as you begin to settle down in that area, you go through what is known as the frustration stage. Frustration stage. Then thereafter, adaptation stage. Thereafter, what we call acceptance stage. In the honeymoon stage, a person is thrilled by the new environment. Things are exciting. Okay, we assume, well, this is a good place, or whatever kind of a place it is anyway. A mind has this thing about it. It loves to just move to a new place, whether to go stay there permanently or maybe it's just for a visit. It loves to have such kind of adventure. So for example, if today you had an opportunity and you started working in the USA, maybe you go to New York, well, you go through the thrill stage, the honeymoon stage. You love how things look, how things are done. You are thrilled. Or it could not really be about luxury, but, I mean, you are thrilled about how this new environment looks like. Now, this can happen to us as believers. For example, maybe you go to a certain place, maybe you've gone to attend a convention, or some brethren. Or maybe you relocate, and you start working in that environment, and you go to a new church there. There are so many things which are going to excite you. You say, oh, believers here are very committed. Oh, their dressing is right on point. I mean, there are certain things which will catch your attention, isn't it? It could be a new workplace. Have you ever seen many times when you've been working at a company for a long time and maybe there's a new person who's come to join the workforce? And then there seems to be always this kind of new, fresh energy in this person. And sometimes the person wants to do things perfectly, you know? And if they're not careful, if let's say they're in a managerial position, and let's say they've been told to say people are They have bad working culture in this environment. You are here to change or reorient their culture. And the first moments of your settling in, you want to prove you can turn things around. And probably after knocking off, you are chatting with your wife. You say, oh, that place has a lot of potential. It's just workers who are lazy. But you know what? I'm putting up this rule, this rule, this rule. You are so zealous. As you report to your senior managers, you want to impress them. In your eyes, everything is thrilling. Actually, this is a place of opportunity. I can turn it around. We're just giving an example of what could happen. But later on, as you settle down, you begin to observe the politics in that new environment. You begin to realize senior managers are not as good as they appear, actually. And maybe later on you begin to realize or begin to observe the corruption which characterizes the place. Maybe positions are given not in terms of meritocracy, where someone really merits that promotion, but maybe their money exchanges hands, for example. And you begin to realize how other workers who are probably more competent, they are being stamped on. At that point, you begin to lose the ecstasy you had here. There is a certain reality which is coming to your attention. Are we understanding the illustration we are using? Where it is very easy sometimes to be thrilled, but things may not really be the way they look the first time you're there. I was giving an example of a new workplace, but this is applicable in so many kind of different things. I earlier gave an example of a new church environment, wherein you get so enthused that, well, this is a great environment. And to you, you know, have you come across people who maybe go to attend a church elsewhere? It could be for a conference or just some new kind of environment, and then they begin to point out, you know, these people are better, not the way we are back. You know, I think here they do this well. And but listen to this. If you go into that new environment and stay for a longer period of time, as you move from the honeymoon stage, there are certain things you're going to observe which you didn't observe in the short period of time you were there. Have you ever experienced that? Oh, you begin to realize that, oh my, I think this new environment, they lack in this thing, they lack in that thing. Whatever type of environment you can talk about, from the honeymoon stage, you go through the what they call the frustration stage. And here they say, one begins to increasingly become irritated as the initial glee of being in a new environment wears off. Now, you can call this frustration, you can call this the shock stage. Now, the big question here is, how do you respond How did you respond here? And how are you responding here? How you respond to this situation, how you respond to things you had not observed, but now you are seeing them, how you respond to the shockwaves reveals to what extent you are wise. It reveals to what extent your sincerity is. It reveals to what extent you are alert. Those who are alert, they'll be very quick to catch or to observe things which are not in a pattern or fashion that we're used to. They'll be very quick to do that. If one is sincere, they'll be able to see that, well, this is not how I do it, or this is not how I behave. Others would rather take the approach of covering up their shock and try to play along with what is going on, whilst inside the shock is still there. They are wondering why this is happening like this, or why they do it this way. Others may keep quiet. Others will give a very strong response or reaction to what has frustrated them or what has shocked them. Others will be very measured in the way they respond. Permit me to give you a spiritual example of what I'm saying. I was reading something in the conduct, order, and doctrine of the church. I'm getting this from volume 2, page 608. I want you to listen carefully. This gives a good example of a spiritual setting of what we are describing. Now, in the message, let me not use that phrase. Let me say, as believers, we know that a believer has to be decent, right? They need to know how to dress. Amen. They need to know how to conduct themselves. I mean, that is what we expect of a believer. There's the way their hair looks. There's the way they dress. We know that that's a child of God. Amen. And you know that, well, in believers assembly, this is how we've been taught. We dress this way. We behave this way in the house of God. Now, let's say you go to a new environment and maybe there's a revival meeting happening. And these are believers too. And then maybe you begin to observe certain things which are different. Maybe you notice that let's say you look around, people look decent and everything. And then maybe you look in one corner, you find there's a pianist, a person playing the piano, the keyboard. And you notice that sister has short hair. Or maybe her skirt is not long enough. How do you respond to that? How does that affect you? Now, at one point, maybe you felt, well, this place, people are really filled with the Holy Ghost, right? They're on fire for God. And maybe in the third week, you notice, hey, that lady playing the piano, I mean, Her hair isn't just right. How will you respond? How do you respond? Remember what I said. How you respond to the shockwaves reveals to what extent you are alert, to what extent you are sincere, but, and more importantly, to what extent you are wise. Let's take this illustration from what happened to Brother Branham. Someone asked Brother Branham a question. And the question says, Brother Branham, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. Well, the Bible says, let your women keep silent in churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. 35, for it is a shame for women to speak in church. Now listen to this. The person is asking a question. Now, if a woman with short hair speaks in tongues in church, is it the spirit of the Holy Ghost that speaks through her, or is it a false spirit? Now, that's a very sensitive question, right? The prophet taught us a woman has to have long hair. Now, you know that a woman should not have a scissors on her hair. She needs to have long hair, okay? That is Bible teaching, isn't it? Apostle Paul says a woman ought to cover her head, and then he goes down saying her hair is given to her for a covering. And that was not just his opinion. He says because of angels. That's what he says, right? To denominations, that's a take or a leave it verse. I mean, it's in denominations, the word of God is not held with high regard. Like, oh, is that what the word of God says? To them, scriptures, you pick what you feel like. You pick what is uncomfortable with you. But as for believers, we follow what scripture says. Of course, today in the world, a woman can cut her hair. And today, they can even remove all their hair from their head. And do you realize that has become a fashion today? Right? People take it as a style. But you and I know that hair on a woman symbolizes the authority of a man over her. Well, we are not here to teach on that. But I want to give you a background to why this brother was asking Brother Branham this question in church. Because they knew the teaching of Scripture in the environment they were in, Branham Tabernacle. They knew what the Word of God said. They knew what Brother Branham taught on that subject. And now he asked Brother Branham to say, well, here I go maybe to this place, and then, or maybe even in the very church he was in, a woman stands up and she begins to prophesy, or she speaks in tongues, and maybe a prophecy is given. And so the brother is asking, is that really the Holy Spirit speaking through her? Or is it an evil spirit? Now, let's hear what Brother Branham answers. And we are particularly interested in what Brother Branham answers because we know he was highly gifted. We know he had a close relationship with God and all the testimonies you already know about. And so when such a man speaks, there is weight to his words, right? Hello? Amen. Now, let's hear how he handled that. He says, in talking about the same person, this person may have seen in whichever church, he says, they may be out of order. That may be true. And they may be doing something that's not right. But I would not want to say that it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because I wouldn't know. Now, that's one thing I love about Brother Branham. He's a very sincere person. He says the person could be out of order. That is true. But I wouldn't say that's not the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know there are people who have a judgmental attitude? Whatever they see, as long as it doesn't align to what they believe is the truth and true doctrine, they'll quickly label you. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You have a demon on you and all that. You've seen characters like that, right? Brother Branham wasn't like that. As gifted as he was. And as hard as he was on the word. Now listen to what he says. He says, and now there's many times that people misjudge one another. And it is a bad thing to do. You say, why? She's got short hair. She's wearing a dress that's too short. That's not the Holy Spirit upon her. Don't do that. Don't do that. He says that twice. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not right. You don't know what is in that woman's heart. You know nothing about it. You know that the Holy Spirit would make her conduct herself a little better. Now, that may be true. But I'll tell you, as you and I, let God do the judging of that, and let you and I just pray for that person that God will show them the light. The lady had short hair, and she was just... Now, he goes ahead now to tell us about an incident where Brother Branham now tells us he knows that particular person, right? The person which another person judged her to say she doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Now, Brother Branham is saying, I know that person. Now, listen to what he says. He says, and the lady had short hair. Okay, let me start from paragraph 62. Here some time ago, a man met me out here aside. So, you know, this is maybe after church. So this man asks Brother Branham, Brother Branham, I have a question. Come aside. Now, many times you think, oh, Brother Branham was such a great man and some people did not have courage to do certain things. There will always be someone who feels he has courage, you know, to take another man for correction. Now, listen to what Brother Branham says. Here some time ago, a man met me out here aside, and I had a pianist here that had a little short, little skirt. So Brother Branham says, we had a pianist in church, and then she had, you know, a short skirt, which was not long enough the way a believer is supposed to dress. And so, well, a certain brother takes Brother Branham by the side because of the observation he made. So he says, here some time ago, a man met me out here aside, and I had a pianist here that had a little short little skirt and wasn't just exactly, I guess, just right. And the lady had short hair, and she was just a babe in this way. Are you hearing what he's saying? Brother Bram says, I know the lady. She was actually a baby. She had just become a Christian, but somehow she had a talent, you know, to play the piano, and they met her play, okay, in church. And he says, she was just a baby in this way, meaning the way of the message. You understand that? Why I'm emphasizing this is, I don't want someone, because there will always be someone with a twisted mind. They walk out of this place and say, Brother Piri says it's all right to wear a short skirt, we shouldn't judge one another. There will always be a mind which listens like that. Is that what Brother Branham is talking about here? Hello? So let us listen and hear carefully. She was a baby in this way, and she was playing the piano. And the man met me out there and just tearing me to pieces. So whoever this person was, he started attacking Brother Branham, you know? Brother Branham says he just tore me to pieces. He said, and you're a Pentecostal preacher, and let that woman sit up there, that short hair. And he says, just going on like everything, you know. So, I mean, it affected Brother Branham. He says, the brother took me by the side and he really tore me to pieces, telling me how I was an irresponsible preacher. How could someone dress like that and they're playing a piano and all that? And that is where you need to be careful when you are in the house of God. There can be a very thin line between being alert to walk in holiness and entering that realm where you become self-righteous and you become very judgmental. You need to watch that thin line. Now, listen. Well, I said, I think the woman... Now, he says how he responded to that brother. I think the woman has a good spirit in her. I certainly do not agree with that, you know, the skirt part. So he says, of course, I don't agree with the way she dressed, but he says, I believe she has a good spirit. Now he says, one of them is down here and one is kind of up here. He's describing the way some skirts are. He says, you find one piece is there, then somewhere there it shows maybe your knee. Brother Branham is describing it. It's real thin and short, that underneath garment that they have around there. I don't think that should be done. I don't like that. So he explains how he doesn't like seeing people wrongly dressed. I really don't. They might be just as spirit-filled as anybody else. I don't know. God knows that. But I wouldn't condemn that woman and say that she was going to hell by the sight. Are you getting what he's saying? Because you don't know what work God is doing in their heart. He says, this same person had in his church. He says, now, this person who was condemning me about my church and how I allowed a sister who had a short skirt. He says, this person was telling me, Brother Branham says, I've once been to his church, and then he says, this same person had in his church a lady who had long hair and wore long dresses and had a temper enough to fight a buzo and just as mean as she could be. So Brother Branham says, I've been to the church of this pastor who was trying to correct me. And he has this woman who has a very long dress, long hair, but she has a terrible anger problem. But of course, when this preacher looks at this sister in his church, and maybe she plays the piano also, to him, that's Holy Ghost filled. I hope we are seeing the picture Brother Branham is trying to paint. Now, long hair and long skirts don't take you to heaven. No, sir. It's the spirit that's in you that takes you to heaven. Then you should remember that many times pastors don't mention those things and the people just automatically go on thinking it's all right. But a pastor should really tear into that. Now, he's giving instruction. As a pastor, preach, tell people how to dress. You need to tear, emphasize, proclaim the word of God to the general audience. He says, you really need to do that. And then the sisters of the church, those sisters who are in character, standing, those sisters who wear their clothes neatly, they should be examples of sweetness and motherly and sister-like. So, suppose you find one who is not dressing, right? Say, did you see how Sister So-and-so dressed? If you really have the Holy Spirit in you, and you know maybe that person is young in faith, it's not something to start a gossip conversation about. It simply means you have a wrong spirit altogether. You understand that? Do you know that you can be so right doctrinally in terms of the technicality of scriptures and doctrine, but do you know you can have a very wrong attitude in the way you look at and assess things around you? Do you know that? Did you hear what I said? Yes. That's how the Pharisees were. Can I tell you something? Do you know Pharisees had a certain high level of righteousness? Do you know that? Fasted twice in a week. You know, they had this holiness teaching about them. But they went so high in that until they looked down on everyone. Did Jesus spare them? He called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. Now, does it mean Jesus was against the way they were careful and observing things? No. Because the Lord himself tells us, if your righteousness is not higher than the righteousness of the Pharisees. Do you know that somewhere the Lord made a statement like that? He says, for you to see the kingdom of God, your righteousness has to be higher than that of the Pharisees. Meaning, they had a level, they had a semblance of observing what scripture says. But then, there was something missing in them. Well, I don't want to deviate on that. Let's continue looking at the example Brother Branham is giving. And we thank God for the kind of attitude Brother Branham had. He was so firm and so hard against sin, against immoral dressing, but that never made him lose his moral compass to know how to discern a situation. It never made him become so blind and have his attitudes in a wrong orientation altogether. Always remember, when God has given you a privilege to see something higher, it is by his grace. And when you look at another person who hasn't attained that level, have a heart that is big enough to pray for them. Even when you want to correct them, do it out of love, prayerfully. You have more chances of success that way. Why? You are correcting them not out of self-righteousness. You are trying to correct them because you have the love of God towards them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now he says, I think that any woman that's motherly and godly and sisterly, any woman that is motherly, godly, and sisterly ought to go to such a person and with the sweetness of spirit. Sweetness of the spirit. Just sit down and talk to that lady. With what? Motherliness. With what? Sweetness. With what? Sisterliness. You understand that? Because when you go with the harshness, you close the mind of that person. They won't hear what you are speaking. One time Peter thought he could protect Jesus by cutting off the ears of that person who wanted to arrest Jesus. When you cut people's ear, they have nothing to hear with. You understand? And if she is of God, the Holy Spirit will understand those things and she will correct herself. But when you real quickly condemn her and drive her away, you might harm that young born baby. How many agree that is true? That is true. And then he says, let's always try to think the very best of anybody who is trying to do what is right. Now, you need to listen to that carefully. Let's always try to think the very best of anybody who is trying to do what is right. When you know that there is spirituality in this person, and you can see the sincerity in them, you need to know that there are many chances the person has a right spirit, but they haven't yet come to the level of knowing how to conduct themselves. Let me conclude with this. The Bible said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, let them which are spiritual go to that brother in a spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you be tempted, and see if you can't reconcile that person back to God. Don't say that they haven't got the right spirit. Listen now, I'm going to say something that's going to really stab you for a minute. So he's telling them, I'm about to say something, I know it will stab you, it may disturb some of you. He says, the Holy Spirit can speak through a hypocrite. Really, that's strange, huh? He says, the Holy Spirit can speak through a hypocrite. Exactly. I've seen it done, and I can prove you by the scriptures that that's right. I can prove to you by the scriptures that demon powers take up those spirits and use them, sure. They take up those gifts and use them, rather. Now, I want to skip over this and then read this part. Did you know, once in a while, we might examine and find out we might have a little something wrong too? How many can say that of themselves? Here, you can say, I also have something wrong about me too. And this is Brother Branham speaking. He says, did you know, once in a while, we might examine and find out we might have a little something wrong too? You know, that's the picture. So somebody might have to tell us something. Lot of times people has told me a lot of things was wrong, that I was doing wrong. I appreciate it. Now, very few people have come to a place the way this man was humble. He says, there are many times there are things I was doing wrong. And it took someone telling me, says, here, you can do it better. And he says, I learned something out of that. Now, back to this. All what we're explaining happens when you go in a new environment and you observe something which is strange or foreign to you. And the question is, how do you respond to that? How you respond shows how alert you are, shows how sincere you are, and more importantly, it shows how wise you are. If you are wise, you can end up showing people the right way. Not through how good your arguments are, but how your life is. Amen. After the frustration stage, there is adaptation stage in the new environment. During this stage, frustration subsides, and you learn how to live in a new environment. Now again, this depends on what substance you are made of. If you are here, for example, and you simply dress right because that is what that church believes in, but inside you there is a desire to dress a certain way, when you go in a new environment, of course, adaptation to you means now I can dress according to the new environment. But as a believer, there's another side to adaptation. If it's in a new work environment, if it's a new school, maybe you've gone to a boarding school, or maybe you've gone to a place where it's a new church you're going to. How can a believer adapt? Adapt does not always mean you do what people are doing. No. You remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were in a new place, right? And they had a honeymoon stage, obviously. Wow, okay, this is Babylon, I see. And they were invited to enroll for that degree program in, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's School of Natural Sciences, we would call it. And they were told, you are a special class, you'll be trained on how to stand before the king. Well, of course, Daniel is not happy with the way Jerusalem has been destroyed, and they're just teenagers. They find themselves in a new environment. But to know that they haven't been thrown away to suffer like slaves or anything like that, but they have a privilege to be in school. As a young mind, There are a lot of things which are strange, new, perhaps even thrilling. But there are also certain things which were frustrating them. Later on, they realized that there is a kind of food they need to eat which is being served before the king. And when they looked at the menu, it was contrary to scripture. How did Daniel handle that? One person can say, me, I don't compromise with the scripture. I don't. I can even die for this salvation. I'll go and see the king and tell him, right? That's one way of responding, isn't it? Is that how Daniel responded? Hello? When it comes to spiritual things, there is no laid down formula on how you need to behave in a particular setting. You need to have discernment. You need to know, what am I supposed to do in this situation? Daniel called the chief steward, the one who was responsible over them, with respect. He didn't say, these are pagans, I can't talk to them. Other men died for their faith. I need to die. You can do a good thing at a wrong time, and that makes it a wrong thing. Is that correct? Imagine if Moses came to the Red Sea, and then he goes to Genesis and says, what did Noah do? You know, according to scripture, let us start building the ark. Was that God's instruction? No. He needed to hear, what are we supposed to do? What is the Lord speaking? And God had a different instruction. Raise up your rod. You see the mighty hand of God and the waters split. That is why a believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were able to negotiate with that man to say, just give us vegetables. The man was saying, hey, you want my job to end when your faces, you don't start looking healthy? You want my job to be terminated? Said, no. Just give them to us 10 days. And check how we look. If it doesn't work well, then you have a choice to do what you need to do. But just try it. You will see what will happen. Us, we don't eat those kind of meats. We just give us vegetables. Just give us vegetables. Here is a man who is in a new environment, but he has managed to adapt still by living by principles of God's word. As corrupt the environment was, as unlawful a lot of practices were, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they still never let darkness overcome them, but they still continued working. And you know what happened? They were promoted. At the end of their course, they were wiser than everyone else. At the end of the 10 days, the Bible says they were looking healthier than all those others. When we are committed to yield and surrender to God, He'll give us favor in unfavorable situations. Yes. Then you have the acceptance stage. What is acceptance? At this time now, you are away from, it's the climax of it all. It means change has occurred. And according to sociologists and psychologists, they say a person ends up adopting manners from their new culture. That's what psychology says. At this stage, you begin to accept things in that new environment. But like we have seen concerning the example of Daniel, and like Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 14 to 17, the Lord said, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. So it is possible to live in an environment, but you are not of that environment. did these things affect John Wesley? You know, when he went to Charterhouse, this is a young boy who had been raised reading scripture by parents, praying. Susanna Wesley did the best she could that her children were well versed in the word of God. She used to make them memorize the word. But now John Wesley was alone in a boarding school. And dear parents, it doesn't matter how much content you've put in a child. It doesn't matter how you instruct them. A time will come when they go in the external environment. And this external environment will test them, will tempt them. You like it or not, the design of life is that later on that young mind is going to make decisions they need to make. Is that correct? And do not always think they walk in the path exactly as you thought. You have to pray for them. You have to commit them in the hands of God. But the time comes when it's a decision which will be in their hands. However, if they were mentored, if you did work like Susanna Wesley, there is a good chance. I don't know what better word to use for that. The 9 times out of 10, that way you've imparted in them won't depart from them. However, it doesn't mean when they go in that new environment, they'll be like a bulletproof. All parents here put together, I don't think there's any who's done work as good as Susanna Wesley did. Do we agree? I mean, she did excellent work in terms of making sure these children were really kept in the way of the Lord. But let's see how it played out as John Wesley now goes in a new environment all alone by himself now. The writer of the book says, two decades after he had left school, he confessed. Now, John Wesley is telling us what he experienced. 2 decades after he had left school, he confessed that at Charterhouse, he was much more negligent than before, even of outward duties, and almost continually guilty of outward sins. Now, notice this. He acknowledges that I became negligent spiritually. I never used to pray the way I used to pray at home. That could happen to your child. Why? They are now being tested. They are not under the watchful eye of the father or the mother. But he says, later at college, I started yielding more to pleasure. I was preoccupied with playing games like chess, wrestling. Much of my time I would be in coffee houses where you take coffee, you know. But more worrying, the big worry of any parent. A lot of girls used to be attracted to him. You know, if you are a parent, the last thing you want on your mind is for the girl you have raised to have her attention taken by some young man when it's not the right time. And even when it's not the right time, I mean, even when it is the right time, you are hoping, you are praying that let it be a right person. Correct? Now, you know, people who've described John Wesley, they're saying he had a very charming personality. You know, he was good looking. He had good, charming, well, speaking. I mean, he came from a well-mannered home, and when girls looked at him, they saw a man they could hang around with. And now, you know, John Wesley is no longer in an environment where the mother is there to keep away these girls. And probably in the home environment, no one told him, hey, you're good looking. Oh my, you are such a great man. But at college, he can see that his personality has such a magnet. Do you think these things are going to affect John Wesley in the new environment? You think he will just be bulletproof? They are knocking on the door of his mind, right? He is no longer in a house environment where, you know, there's protection. But let's see how he fared. He says, every time I was in these games, every time I was away from prayer, every time these girls were getting my attention, there was a continual feeling of guilt in my heart. Now, where do you think that guilt was coming from? Because of what the mother sowed in him. That is the alarm system. That is what will gauge his behavior. Why? Susanna's voice was in his mind. He may not have heard her voice, but there was enough scripture sowed in the fertile grounds of this young man's mind. When you saw him playing chess, when you saw him maybe racing and all that, from a distance you would say, oh, look at the son of Reverend Samuel Wesley. Look what is going on. But unaware to us was the constant guilty feeling he was having. Dear mother, dear father, never give up speaking the same words to your children. They'll annoy you. They'll seem like they're not following certain things you're speaking. But a day is coming, there'll be in an environment your voice won't be there, and all those things you're speaking, they'll sound as loud as they can be. Praise the Lord. Now, there's another thing which affected Wesley. He loved reading. He loved reading. In his quiet time, he wants to get a book. And not only reading, he would absorb a book. He loved it. And because of that, he became a very good scholar. Very intelligent. And they say, whenever there were debates, maybe they want to debate something in college, no one could challenge him. He became very good because he read a lot, and so he became formidable in debates. But, you know, because he loved reading, there are certain books which started attracting his attention. He started reading more of those books. Books on holiness. And two notable books. Two books are quite notable in the way they influenced and affected his life. There's one called Holy Living and Dying by Jeremy Taylor. If you can search for that book online and try to read it, you know, you read and see why they affected John Wesley. He loved this book. He read it. And another book which was even more influential, it influenced and affected his life, was one titled A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life by William Law. A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life by William Law. Now, can I ask something? Today when you mention John Wesley, what do we know about him? Martin Luther, we know it's something to do with justification, right? Is that correct? But when you mention John Wesley, what do we know? What characterized his life? When you hear John Wesley, even in the message, what do we know? Hello? What was the message of John Wesley? Sanctification. Holiness. That's what you know about John Wesley. Here's what I want to bring to your attention. Today, when you say John Wesley, what we know is that a man who lived such a consecrated life. You know, when he, father was at college, Oxford, it is said that between 1725 and 1735, he read 700 books. And what do we know? At college, gifted as he was in debates and intelligence, there are certain things which are very much known about John Wesley. It's not about how intelligent he was. Yes, that was part of it. But people started, fellow students started observing something about him. They're saying he went to bed early and rose early in the morning. So people started noticing he had a regular pattern the way he lived his life. If it's maybe 20 hours, he's in bed. Maybe around 03, he's already up. Another thing which is known of him is that he prayed regularly. He had a regular prayer life. Maybe he wakes up, he's in prayer. Midday, when people see him, it's lunchtime, they know he has gone to his closet to pray. Again, another time, people started observing a life which had a certain regularity. All right? And he fasted one day each month. Each month, he dedicated a day he didn't want to eat. That day, he stays away from people. He just wants to be alone with God. Another thing which was known of him as people observed him, he usually made various resolutions. You know what a resolution is? You say, okay, as this year is starting, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do that. People usually have different resolutions, right? They'll say, I want to lose weight. I want to achieve, maybe I just want to be 60 kgs. People like making resolutions. Others may say, okay, I want to improve my spiritual life. I think once every week I'll be in prayer and fasting. Now, those are resolutions, right? You are setting a goal which you want to achieve. You call that a resolution, right? And John Wesley was like that. He used to like making resolutions, and he didn't just say them. He loved to write them down. Not just writing them down. People say he used to reread them. Once he makes a resolution, maybe at the end of each week, he goes, he reads it. Am I following according to plan? Am I showing any improvement? That was John Wesley. And again, they say, at the end of the day, he wanted to see how much money have I spent. Did I spend my money well? No, I think tomorrow I need to improve like that. So people started observing one thing, and this is the common word. People say he used to be methodical about everything he used to do. He was very methodical. And today we know John Wesley as the founder of the Methodist Church. In case you wonder, where does Methodist come from? He believed things have to be methodical. You see, saints, it comes down to this thing. Last time I preached on this, I talked about internal environment, things which are fed in your mind, things you feed on. But later on, you go in an external environment every day. The substance you feed on in the internal environment will be tested in the external environment. Let me wind up with this encouragement. And I'll quote it from this book. I bought this book yesterday. We were moving up and down with my wife, trying to do one or two things. And it reached a point where she needed to go and handle some other business. I also needed to go another place. So I told her, I think this won't work if we are both in one place. So just get on this vehicle, move this way, then I can be doing other things, because it was a very critical activity we're doing, racing against time. So I remained at Levimore, but then people needed to do some work on the truck. And the work they were doing, they said it would take them 2 hours. And that was too long a period of time for me. I didn't carry any book. The Bible wasn't with me. And I don't like reading on the phone anyway. So, and I was thinking now, what do I do with 2 hours? You know, it can't be wasted. So I remembered there is a very good bookshop at Levimore. So I said, okay, let me pick any simple book which can keep me busy for 2 hours. So when I went, I was looking at John Maxwell. I know this man, he's very much known about leadership, and, you know, he's really an expert on that subject. People who do business management, I think they've read about him, you know, on how to be a good manager and things like that. And he's really a talented man in dealing with those topics. And so I was looking at different titles he has written, and almost any bookshop you go to, you'll find his books. Yeah, and so, but I didn't know he had written this title, and I looked at the title and it attracted me. You know, I said, oh, that's interesting. Because during the week I was thinking something about talent, and so during the week I was thinking, I said, well, talent doesn't seem to be enough. You know, sometimes you can have a talent. Let's say someone has got a talent in bricklaying. Okay, maybe you have a skill. Or maybe another person has a talent in singing. Or maybe you have a talent in a certain way. Okay, whatever talent. Every human being has a talent. Do you believe that? Yeah, everyone has a talent. There is something you have which another person here may not have. But then the other week I was thinking about, a question kept lingering on my mind to say, why is it that some people can be so talented, but they don't seem to succeed in whatever they're doing? Another person can be less talented and yet seems to make big strides in what they're doing. You know, there are always things like that. You can find someone with average understanding, but maybe they're a teacher. Maybe they were not so good, like an above average student, but the way they teach, maybe students will appreciate them more, and they'll find themselves rising through the ranks quite easily. And maybe there could be another person who is just as talented, maybe more talented, but they just seem to be stuck, you know, in whatever they're doing. And the other day I was, it's a question I was thinking about talent and how we fully utilize them. So I was on YouTube, and then I was watching the life of Tesla. You know, how many know Tesla? Tesla. I believe those who've done, those who are electricians and all that, you know something about Tesla. Who's that one raising the hand? Is that Nkandu? You are Nkandu? What do you know about Tesla? Sorry? Oh, you're describing a theory, right? I'm talking about the man behind the theory you're talking about. The man himself. You know, he had such a high IQ. People actually say he had an IQ higher than Albert Einstein, even higher than Isaac Newton. I don't know how they measure those things, but Tesla had such a high IQ. But most of you know how he died. I mean, he died a poor man. He invented a lot of things. Others, actually, people say that man hasn't been celebrated enough. He did quite a lot of things, but Tesla didn't have this thing of discovering things so that people praise him and all that, or becoming rich. That was never his goal. He actually, I think, if my memory serves me right, they just found him dead, I think, in a hotel room. He became so stranded, he didn't even have accommodation where to live. It is just some people who thought, let's help him out, and they started renting a hotel. But later on, he was found dead anyway in his hotel room. Such a very talented mind. You can watch him on YouTube. Watch his documentary. So there are great names we don't hear much about, not because they didn't have a talent, but well, so many things could have happened, and sometimes maybe things were destined to happen that way anyway. But it's not always like that, that things were supposed to happen that way. No. So when I was looking at this bookshop, I saw talent is never enough. So I said, oh, that is interesting. Let me read something about this, because it's what I've been thinking about. And as I was reading it, I was trying to connect it with John Wesley. John Wesley was a talented mind. John Wesley, I mean, he had that talent in him. When he speaks, oh my, he had such grace on him. Now listen to a few words which I read, and I'll close. I'm reading this on page one. As you enter the year 2025, I hope these words keep ringing in your mind. Let me ask a very honest question before I read this. How many are saying, I am not happy at the pace I'm moving with my potential? The way 2024 was, I feel I operated below my potential. Okay. Thank you. My hand also is up. Now listen. He says, talent is often overrated and frequently misunderstood. French poet and dramatist Edouard Pileron, I don't know if I pronounced that correctly, pointed out, have success, and there will always be fools to say that you have talent. When people achieve great things, others often explain their accomplishments by simply attributing everything to talent. Now, here is something interesting that Pileron says. He says, this always happens. Someone maybe achieves a great thing, and he says, there will always be fools who say, that one is talented. Now, he says, by speaking like that, they make it sound like them, they are where they are because they don't have as great a talent as another person. Now, he doesn't say talent is wrong or some people don't have talent. He says it's overrated. Now, here are the next words. Let me read this on page. He says, many American business leaders are obsessed with talent. Some think talent is the answer to every problem. But then now he says this. Talent is never enough. So some people here, you have a talent in singing, music. Some of you have talent in, I don't know what talent you have. But he says, talent is never enough. You don't just say, you know, I have a talent in this. That is not what will give you success in life. Talent is not enough. Because there are many people who are more talented, but they never succeeded in what they're doing. So meaning, there is this other thing which was lacking in them. Now he says, Peter Drucker, the father of modern management, said, there seems to be little correlation between a man's effectiveness and his intelligence. His imagination or his knowledge. Intelligence, imagination, and knowledge are essential resources, but only effectiveness converts them into results. So it's one thing to be a talented person. It's quite another if your talent is producing results. Now, what God gave us are talents. Remember the parable of the Lord? He put talents in men's hands, right? Hello? Did all of them have talent? Yes, they had talent. What distinguished effectiveness from one to the other? Is it presence or absence of talent? Is that what determined the difference in results? Is it because one person had a talent and the other one didn't have? Is that what distinguished the results? No, it's another thing. Talent, gift, including your life, is God-given. None of us can boast of that. None. However, there is another thing. Now, listen to this. Let me read on page 5. Fred Smith, author and former president of Fred Smith Associates, shared a bit of wisdom with me many years ago. He said, the giftedness is usually greater than the person. Now, that's a very powerful statement, even spiritually. I want you to hear this. The giftedness is usually greater than the person. Now, let's break it down. In you, there is the person. As in you. But in you also there is the giftedness. Giftedness. So, for example, Brother Mansa is a human being. He's a person. What is his giftedness? Like Brother Hubert D'Souza said, you know, during the convention, he says, oh, Brother Mansa, you are an extraordinary human being. You remember that phrase? You know, he says, I mean, when the brother just comes, whether the song starts in a wrong or a right note, it just electrifies a place, right? That's a talent. That's the giftedness. But now listen to what this management guru says. He says, the giftedness is usually greater than the person. He says, what usually happens is the giftedness becoming greater than the person. What does that mean? By that he meant that the talent of some people, listen to that, the talent of some people is greater than other important personal attributes, such as character. So this person needs to have character, needs to have commitment. Commitment towards the talent. Now, you can be in a... Let me just finish reading. He says, as a result, they often fail to rise to the level of their talent. Now, this is a situation where the person... is here. Then you have a gift. And maybe the gift is great, is big. But you as a person, you need to have certain attributes. Commitment. You know, proactiveness. A certain routineness of doing certain things. That's you as a person. The giftedness, God puts it there. But your personal attributes need to be developed to be able to carry this gift. And he says, when the gift continues being bigger than your personal qualities. Do you know that that gift can destroy you? Are you understanding what we're saying? Let's say you have a preacher. When he preaches, when he teaches, oh my, it just attracts people, right? People feel touched, people feel lifted up in their lives. That's a gift. One can even have a gift of prophecy or discernment. But as a person, as an individual, there are certain obligations, there are certain commitments I need to make sure that I am growing to the measure of that gift. If I am not growing as a person, sooner or later, a problem will occur. You've heard of, oh, a preacher man committed adultery. We've heard such things, right? How did it happen? It does not mean he was not gifted at preaching. It does not mean he was not gifted at teaching. But There are certain personal requirements. You don't rely on the gift. You have a responsibility for that gift to be feeding. Prayer. Fasting. Studying. Doing spiritual exercise. Even being humble is an attribute you need to exercise. You understand that? So now, when one makes a gift as a standard in his life and begins to think he is an authority because of that gift, he or she will forget his responsibilities, his tasks, which he needs to do as a person. Because it is very tempting to mix your personality with your gift. Oh, you see that, well, God has given me this talent. Then you begin to think you are the talent. That's dangerous. You need to separate the two. You need to know that I'm a human being, and that's the talent. As a human being, I have a weakness, and so I need to be in the presence of God. Hello? You can have a talent in something. Bricklaying. You know, there are people, they just have it. It's natural in them. Even before they went to school, when they do something, it just looks great, right? Does it mean, you know what, I don't need to learn bricklaying? Would that be the right attitude? No, there should still be a responsibility to say, no, I think, let me learn something more about this particular combination of a skill. So now there is a commitment towards the talent. And so a person can be given a talent, but he will either grow in that talent or he can remain stunted in it. Amen. So now the question is, are you committed to your talent? Look at John Wesley. Was he a messenger to the Philadelphian church? He was a messenger. Amen. Way before he was born, it was already written in Revelation 3:7 that Jesus will introduce himself to that age by holiness. Did you see it in Revelation 3:7? It was already written there. Jesus introduced himself by the standard of holiness. You read it. But how will it be fulfilled in the Philadelphian church? It took a man who read widely about holiness. There was something in him prompting to read about holiness. He didn't even know he was a messenger to Philadelphia. He didn't have that revelation. But he knew that for me to yield results, my life needs to be in order. As we enter the new year, I know we are writing resolutions, and resolutions are good. I believe you had resolutions when you were entering this year at the start. The question is, are you happy with the resolutions you had at the beginning of this year? Resolutions don't solve themselves. If you have a resolution without commitment to it, without consistency every day to work towards that resolution, what you have is a wish list. It's not truly a resolution. It's just a wish list. Shall we stand? Everywhere you look around you, it's an environment. The environment has different temptations. The environment has different behaviors around it. Like John Wesley, he could see things his mother never taught him. And there were moments he felt tempted. But why wasn't he defeated? His mind had already fed on a substance which was stronger than that thing which was outside him. The Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So whichever place I go to, if the word of God is great in me, temptations will be there to influence your child. Temptations will be there to steer them in a different direction. But if the word of God, they've been soaked enough, that word will be the influence in their lives. We're not just talking about children. Think about yourself. You are in an environment at your workplace. You are in an environment at your home. You are in an environment at school. How do things around you affect you? Look at John Wesley. How did they affect him? How did they affect him? There was a voice in him which told him, you are backsliding. There was a voice in John Wesley which told him, this is not what your mother taught you. And although he tried to look like he was enjoying the new life, the voice inside him was stronger than the voices outside him. Until later on, he was back on his knees. Check your internal environment. How strong is it compared to the external environment? You want to see results? Feed that which God has put in you. Don't compete with anyone. In life, you are not in competition with any person. Don't say, that person is doing better. Me, I'm still here. As long as you compete with people, you'll be discouraged. I've always taught you, compete with time, not people or human beings. Your real competition, your race is against time, not an individual. The person you are trying to compete with, they may die even before they see the fruits of their hands. But time is the person you are racing against with. He doesn't stop. Time doesn't stop to wait for you. It will keep running. How are you managing the resource of time? Is it being wasted? Or are you investing in your growth? That talent, you say, you know, I have a talent in this. Are you committed to feeding it? Or the giftedness in you has become bigger than your person? Shouldn't be like that. If God has given you a big gift, you need to eat, feed on right knowledge, take yourself to an environment which will enhance, which will make that thing grow, until your hands are capable of handling the giftedness. Shall we bow our heads? We pray. Heavenly Father, you are so merciful to us. Here we are on just a few days before it is New Year. You've kept us all these years, Lord, all these days of this year. You've appointed that the earth will revolve around the sun in all those 365 days. And the earth is a plane, is a vehicle on which all of us are passengers, and it's moving. It's never idle. And like we learned the other week, Lord, that John Wesley started considering even idleness as a sin. Lord, when we look at it, everything you've created in nature, nothing is idle. Each of the things is doing its work. And the very bus we are riding on, the planet Earth, is always on time, revolving around the sun, giving light and darkness to man, which we call night and day. Until now, Lord, we are completing a 365-day cycle. But we look at ourselves, Lord, and we are not so happy with our commitment towards that which you've entrusted in our hands. We've merely been satisfied with mentioning the word talent, forgetting that we need to grow to be able to handle the responsibility of that talent, of that gift. As we enter forth the new year, there are mothers here, there are fathers here, there are children here, there are different works you've given us in our hands. Others just to take care of a home and to raise it up to a level which will glorify you the way you did through Susanna Wesley. Whatever our calling is, Father, may we be fully committed to it and be wholly given to it. Help us, Father. It is our prayer now, Lord, that as we are coming to the ending of this year, may you bless and protect everyone's health. May you bless and protect everyone on the road, because many ugly things are going to happen on that terrible day. People are going to get drunk. People are going to drive carelessly. Lord, we pray, may you lead us into the new year with renewed hope. There are others who've been discouraged here, Lord. They feel their world is collapsing. But let them know, as long as they are breathing, you have a purpose for them. You are God who is able to raise beauty out of ashes. And the fact that they are here to listen to this, you have a purpose for their lives. Lord, we desire to run at the right pace. Help us. Have mercy on us. As we enter the new year, we want to use time better. We want to be wiser, Lord. We desire that. Solomon, the wise man, and that wisdom came from you. He said, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all thy might. Lord, many times we've lazily handled our talent, lazily handled our calling. And sometimes our foolishnesses thrived because we've become satisfied. We've settled for less. We've settled for less. We've settled because we've taken the opium of daily food coming, a daily salary coming, and it has made us put a very comfortable spot when we can make a big stride and be more beneficial in your kingdom. May that giant that you've put inside of us everyone, Lord, that giant faith, that giant exploits, for your word says in the last days, those who trust their God, they shall do exploits. Like your word says in the book of Acts, that those men put the world upside down. Not by flesh, not by carnality, not by pride, but they were a determined army who were willing to be on their post of duty. Lord, may you look on everyone here. Let none leave this place the same. Let everyone move out of this place challenged, inspired. Like Paul wrote to Timothy, that young preacher, he told him, steer the gift which is in you. Let no one despise you. So, Father, may everyone hear that voice in their hearts this morning, that no one should look down on them because they are your child, they are your daughter, they are your son. You've given them a unique signature on them because the assignment you've given them, no other person can do it. They are uniquely assigned. Let every whisper of Satan get out of their heads. Let it be cast away. Let them know they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Hallelujah. To fulfill a unique assignment in this world. To be a blessing to their family. To be a blessing in the places where they tread their feet on. We refuse mediocrity, Lord. We don't want mediocrity in our lives. Living below our potential, doing things haphazardly. May we wake up each morning knowing we serve an excellent God. When he created water, it had to fulfill every form of chemical equation correctly. We can't live below what nature does. It shows us your excellency, the way you do things, Lord. When you created, everything was excellent. May we be excellent in our assignments. May we live right. May we walk in integrity. May we walk in uprightness of heart, that our lives may be a testimony and a witness even to our children, even our grandchildren, that in the years to come, when our memories will be framed in pictures on the walls, grandchildren will be able to look at that. Children will be able to look up and say, thank you, Lord, that you sent these people across my way. May we not be a shameful word on the lips of our children. May we not be shameful words on the lips of our grandchildren. But may they find a blessing because of the right way we are showing them. In the name of Jesus, grant your blessing and encouragement, Lord, on everyone in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Shall we give the Lord a mighty hand? Till the break.